This is Dr. Cassieri as we continue our study in the course The Doctrine of Salvation. We're beginning lesson number 10 and we're on tape number 5, side 2. And we're going to look at, on your course outline, if you have that in front of you, Roman numeral number 5, we're going to be discussing the doctrine of imputation. The doctrine of imputation. Now, imputation means to put something on a person's account or charge, to attribute or reckon something to an individual. Philippians verse 18 states it as, put that on my account. Concerning sin and salvation, there are three different imputations in the scriptures. First, there is the imputation of Adam's sin to all of mankind. Second, the imputation of the world's sins to Jesus Christ. And then finally, the imputation of the righteousness of God to the believer. First, we want to look at the imputation of Adam's sin to all of mankind. When Adam disobeyed God by eating from the tree of knowledge, and we see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, he not only brought death upon himself, but he also brought it upon all of his descendants. Adam, the first man, represents the whole human race. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 12 to 21, plainly states that men die not because of their own sin, but because of Adam's one sin in Eden. Since Adam is the father of all mankind, all except Jesus Christ, God attributes his sin to all his offspring. This makes every person a sinner. God does this because all humanity was in Adam when he sinned. So in effect, when Adam sinned, we sinned. Let's look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in verse number 12. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As further proof, verses 12 through 14 indicate that all people who have lived from Adam until Moses did not die because of their own personal sins. Let's look at that just for a moment. Romans 5 and verses 13 and 14. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So we see there in verses 12 through 14 in Romans 5, indicate that all the people who lived from Adam until Moses did not die because of their own personal sins. They died because of the sin of their father Adam. Let's look in in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 15. And we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible tells us, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And what Paul was saying here in Romans chapter 4, verse 15 is, the law brings about God's wrath, not his blessing. It condemns those who fail to keep its commandments perfectly and continuously. And since none can do that, all who are under the law are condemned to death. It is impossible to be under the law without being under the curse. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Transgression means the violation of a known law. Paul does not say that where there is no law, there is no sin. An act can be inherently wrong, even if there is no law against it. But it becomes a transgression when a sign goes up saying speed limit 20 miles per hour. The Jews thought they inherited the blessing through having the law, but all they inherited was transgression. God gave the law so that sin might be seen as transgression, or to put it another way, so that sin might be seen in all its sinfulness. He never intended it to be the way of salvation for sinful transgressors. Next, we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And what we want to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, Adam and Christ are presented as federal heads. This means that they acted for other people, and all who are related to them are affected by their actions. All who are descended from Adam die. So in Christ all shall be made alive. This verse has sometimes been taken to teach universal salvation. It is argued that the same ones who die in Adam will be made alive in Christ, and that all will eventually be saved. But that is not what the verse says. The key expressions are in Adam and in Christ. All who are in Adam die. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. That is, only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead to dwell eternally with him. All who shall be made alive is defined in verse 23 as those who are Christ's at his coming. It does not include Christ's enemy, for they shall be put under his feet. We see that in verse 25, which, as someone has said, is a strange name for heaven. Again, we're looking at imputation, and we looked at a definition, and then we're looking at now the imputation of Adam's sin to all of mankind. Now, God is showing us in Romans chapter 5 that all born of Adam are sinners and die, but also that all born of Christ are righteous and alive. And again, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and look at verses 17 through 19 to see what they say. Romans 5, verses 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense, and that one man, of course, is Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we see God is showing us here in Romans 5 that all born of Adam are sinners and die, but all that are born of Christ are righteous and alive. He is showing us how the head or representative of a family acts in behalf of his offspring. Since all are condemned by the actions of one man, all can be saved by the actions of another. All men are born of Adam, and all men can be born again into Christ. Amen. Next, we want to turn our attention. Again, we're looking at imputation, and we want to look at imputation of the world's sins to Jesus Christ. The primary reason Jesus Christ came into the world was to die for its sins and take them away. And let's look at some verses of Scripture that deal with this. First of all, we want to look in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John with me. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And in verse 29. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the second day of the week that the Apostle John recorded. And no doubt some of the same committee members were present to hear John the Baptist's message. This time he called Jesus the Lamb of God, a title he would repeat the next day in John chapter 1 in verses 35 to 36. In the one sense, the message of the Bible can be summed up in this title. The question in the Old Testament is, where is the Lamb? In the four Gospels, the emphasis is, Behold the Lamb of God. Here he is. After you've trusted him, you sing with the heavenly choir, Worthy is the Lamb. The people of Israel were familiar with lambs for the sacrifice. At Passover, each family had to have a lamb. And during the year, two lambs a day were sacrificed at the temple altar, plus all the other lambs brought for personal sacrifices. Those lambs were brought by men to men, but here is God's lamb given by God to men. Those lambs could not take away the sin, but the Lamb of God can take away sin. Those lambs were for Israel alone, but this Lamb, amen, would shed his blood for the whole world. Next, we want to look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. From the very beginning, Paul clearly states the message of the gospel, because it was this message that the Judaizers were changing. The gospel centers in a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The person paid a price. He gave himself to die on the cross. And you will discover that the cross is important in the Galatian letter. Christ paid the price that he might achieve a purpose, delivering sinners from bondage. Liberty in Christ is the dominant theme of Galatians. Check the word bondage in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3 and 9, chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 3 and 9, and 24 to 25, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The Judaizers wanted to lead the Christians out of the liberty of grace into the bondage of law. Paul knew that bondage was not a part of the message of the gospel, for Christ had died to set men free, and Paul's ministry and message were sources of spiritual authority. Again, we're looking under the doctrine of imputation, and we're looking in particular the imputation of the world's sins to Jesus Christ. And we're looking at scriptures that show the primary reason Jesus Christ came into the world was to die for its sins and take them away. Next, we want to look into the Word of God. We want to look in at 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy with me. And in 1 Timothy, we want to look at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy with me. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we want to look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that this salvation is not for him only, but for all who receive Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ could save Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, then he can save anybody. We admire Paul's humility, and we note that he considered himself to be the least of the apostles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, and the least of all saints, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Notice that Paul did not write, "of whom I was chief," but "of whom I am chief." Next, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. And in Hebrews chapter number 1, we want to look at verse number 3. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Let's just take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 for a moment. We see that express image, and what the express image carries, the idea of the exact imprint. Our English word character comes from the Greek word translated image. Literally, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the very substance of God. Only Jesus could honestly say, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. When you see Christ, you see the glory of God, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. In his work, Christ is also superior to the prophets. To begin with, he is the creator of the universe, for by him God made the worlds, according to Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Not only did Christ create all things by his word, but he also upholds all things by that same powerful word. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. The word upholding does not mean holding up as though the universe is a burden on the back of Jesus. It means holding and carrying from one place to another. He is the God of creation and the God of providence who guides the universe to its divinely ordained destiny. He is also the superior prophet who declares God's word. And the contrast between Christ the prophet and the other prophets is easy to see. Of course, both the Old Testament and the Gospel revelation came from God, but Jesus Christ was God's last word as far as revelation is concerned. Christ is the source, center, and end of everything that God has to say. But Jesus Christ has a ministry as a priest, and this reveals his greatness. By himself, we're told, he purged our sins. Finally, Jesus Christ reigns as king, and he sat down, for his work is finished, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the place of honor. This proves that he is equal with God, the Father, for no mere created being could ever sit at God's right hand. Amen. Next, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What we're told here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, in short, the work of Christ is a completed work, final and eternal. On the basis of his completed work, he is ministering now in the heaven on our behalf. Did you notice the word appear is used three times in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 24 to 28? These three uses give us a summary of the Lord's work. He has appeared to put away sin by dying on the cross. He is, and that's in Hebrews 9:26. He is appearing now in heaven for us, Hebrews 9:24. And one day he shall appear to take Christians home, in Hebrews 9:28. The three tenses of salvation are all based on his finished work. Amen. Please turn to Hebrews chapter number 10, and we want to look at the passage in verses 4 through 14. Hebrews 10, 4 through 14, verses 4 through 14. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of this book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's look and see what Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 4 through 14. Animal sacrifices could never completely deal with human guilt. God did not promise forgiveness to believing worshipers, but this was a judicial forgiveness and not the removal of guilt from and final forgiveness. They could not claim, I have no more consciousness of sins. If those worshipers had been once purged, so the annual day of atonement did not accomplish remission of sin, but only reminder of sin. The annual repetition of the ceremony was evidence that the previous year's sacrifices had not done the job. True, the nation's sins were covered, but they were not cleansed. Nor did the people have God's inward witness of forgiveness and acceptance. Yes, there was a desperate need for a better sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sins. It could cover sin and postpone judgment, but it could never effect a once and for all redemption. Only the better sacrifice of the Son of God could do that. And then in verses 5 and 9 of Hebrews 10, we see the provision of the better sacrifice. It was God who provided the sacrifice and not man. The quotation is from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and it is applied to Jesus Christ in his incarnation, when he cometh into the world. The quotation makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant sacrifices. The word sacrifice refers to any of the animal sacrifices. Offering covers the meal offering and the drink offerings. The burnt offerings and sin offerings are mentioned Hebrews 10, 5 and 8. The trespass offering would be covered in the word sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Each of these offerings typify the sacrifice of Christ and reveal some aspect of his work on the cross. And you can see this in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, the different sacrifices, amen? The phrase, a body, thou hast prepared me, amen? In other words, God gave his Son a prepared body that the Son might serve God and fulfill his will on earth. Our Lord often referred to this truth, and we see this in John chapter 4, verse 34, John 5, verse 30, John 6, verse 38, and John 17, verse 4. Twice in the paragraph, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the writer stated that God had no pleasure in the Old Testament sacrifices. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 6 and 8. This does not suggest that the old sacrifices were wrong. or that sincere worshipers receive no benefit from obeying God's law. It only means that God had no delight in sacrifices as such, apart from the obedient hearts of the worshipers. No amount of sacrifices could substitute for obedience. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Psalm 51 in verses 16 through 17, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 and 19, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, Hosea 6, verse 6, and Amos chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. Jesus came to do the Father's will. This will is a new covenant that has replaced the old covenant. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has taken away the first covenant and established the second. The readers of this epistle called Hebrews would get the message. Why go back to a covenant that has been taken away? Why go back to sacrifices that are inferior? Then in verse 10, we see the effectiveness of the better sacrifice. Believers have been set apart, sanctified by the offering of Christ's body once for all. No Old Testament sacrifice could do that. An Old Covenant worshiper had to be purified from ceremonial defilement repeatedly. But a New Covenant saint is set apart finally and completely. And we're told further that Christ's sacrifice not be repeated. Again, the writer of Hebrews contrasted the Old Covenant high priest with Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The fact that Jesus sat down after he ascended to the Father is proof that his work was completed. The ministry of the priests in the tabernacle and temple were never done and never different. They offered the same sacrifices day after day. This constant repetition was proof that their sacrifice did not take away sins. What tens of thousands of animal sacrifices could not accomplish, Jesus accomplished with one sacrifice forever. The phrase "sit down" refers again to Psalm 110, verse 1, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Christ is in the place of exaltation and victory, and when he returns, he shall overcome every enemy and establish his righteous kingdom. Those who have trusted him need not fear, for they have been perfected forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Believers are complete in him, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. We have a perfect standing before God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, we've been looking at imputation of the world's sins to Jesus Christ, and we've been looking at some scripture references that show that the primary reason Jesus Christ came into the world was to die for its sin and take them away. And under this, we want to look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, the Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 2, and verse 2. And the context here is Jesus Christ. He, and he, the he is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen to that. We also want to see that this was a voluntary act of love on Christ's part. He did not have to give his life and redeem man, but he could have sent the whole world to hell and been just in doing so. I want us to look at some verses that speak of the voluntary act of Christ's love for us. First, we want to look at probably one of the most familiar scriptures in the Bible, and that's found in the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, and in verse 16. Amen. For God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? Well, how much did God give? He gave everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. He loved everyone. Not just the people in Africa or the people in the United States or the people in China or the people in Canada. No, for God so loved the world, the whole world. That's the extent of his love, the whole world. And because he loved the whole world, he gave everything. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave of his Son voluntarily to show his love for the whole world. Then look in the same Gospel of John chapter 10 with me. The Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 18. These are the words of Jesus recorded by the Apostle John. No man taketh it from me. Jesus was talking about his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. See, he laid down his life voluntarily as an act of love for you and I. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, Jesus says, to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then we see in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes to the believers at Rome in Romans 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul tells us, amen, that Christ came and he died and shed his precious blood as an act of love on his part for us. He didn't have to come, didn't have to die for us. He could have sent the whole world to hell and he would have been just in doing so. No, but because of his voluntary act of love for the whole world, he came and gave himself to pay, to take away the sins of the world. Again, we're looking at imputation of the world's sins to Jesus Christ. While Jesus was suffering on the cross, God laid all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, on him. His Father treated him as the lowest sinner, as one who had committed the most wicked crimes, though personally, Christ himself was sinless and guilty of nothing. See, that's why Jesus said, I believe, on the cross that night, he wanted the Father's cup to pass if it could. He wasn't talking about his death. He was talking about the Father's wrath and fury, the full wrath and fury of God the Father being poured out on sin. And that's what happened in that time when the earth was darkened for those 3 hours. And Jesus said, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? He couldn't look upon the God the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father could not look upon the sin of the world that was replaced or placed on Jesus Christ. Look it with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, in verse 21, we read, "For he," now the "he" is God the Father, "hath made him," the "him" is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be made sin for us." God the Father made his Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin. We see that Jesus knew no sin. And the reason that he did this, the reason God the Father made his Son sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See? God the Father imputed the sins of the world on his Son Jesus Christ so that God's righteousness could be imputed or put on our account. Amen. What a blessing. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 23. The Bible tells us, amen, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And since Adam was not his father, there was no inherited guilt in him to compel his death, but he died anyways." Why? Because of sin, imputed sin. Since God's charged sin to him, and we read, "The wages of sin is death," he had to die to pay for them. Again, Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Amen. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. "But so man did not have to die." Amen. So man could live eternally in heaven with the holy, righteous God. God the Father gave his Son to die, to pay the price for the imputed sins that had been placed on mankind by the sin of Adam, by the fall in the garden. Jesus came. God the Father put or imputed the sins of the world on Jesus Christ so that we could be given God's righteousness. And so we could enter heaven. And it's only by, we're saved by grace alone, saved by grace, we're saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. We're going to end lesson number 10. At this point, and when we pick up in lesson number 11, we'll continue our discussion and complete our discussion on imputation at that time.